The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
John 16, we read verses 1 through 16. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh, that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment, of sin, because they believe not on me, of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Thus far we read the divinely inspired scriptures this evening. The text for the sermon is verses 5 through 7. John 16, 5 through 7, but now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the history of our redemption accomplished in Jesus Christ, there are several notable events that we confess and believe and celebrate, even with special worship services. Already this calendar year, 2016, we have gathered for worship on Good Friday to commemorate the death of our Savior. The very next Sunday, we gathered on Resurrection Sunday to commemorate and celebrate the resurrection of our Savior from the dead. 40 days after Jesus arose from the dead, he ascended bodily up into heaven. And so tonight, on this Thursday, 40 days after Resurrection Sunday, we come together for worship with gladness in our hearts to commemorate the bodily ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven. In the text before us this evening, we have a description of the profitable nature of the ascension of Jesus Christ. It was expedient that Jesus leave this earth and in the body go into heaven. It was expedient for Jesus to be sure. But expedient for the disciples? Well, of that, they were not so convinced. That humble little band of 11 disciples was huddling in the upper room with Jesus on Thursday night, the night before the crucifixion. Judas Iscariot had already been dismissed. And now Jesus begins to open up his heart to that little band of 11 men. And he utters lofty words and phrases that are captured and recorded for us in sacred writ in John 14, John 15, John 16, and then the climax with that high priestly prayer of John chapter 17. One of the things that Jesus told his disciples was that he had to leave. He was going away. He was going back to the one who had sent him. Verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you." That was encouragement. Jesus was not only telling the disciples that he was leaving, but he was giving them encouragement by explaining to them the profitable nature of his ascension, and that it was expedient for them that he leave the earth and go to heaven. Jesus gave this encouragement to the disciples because they were full of sorrow. "Jesus, you are leaving us. You are leaving us all alone here in Jerusalem. You can't leave us." And so he has to encourage them, and he does. He says, as it were, "You need to trust me. You need to trust me that my departure from you will be good for you. It will be hard to say goodbye, but I'm leaving, and it is expedient for you that I go away." And that's the word of the gospel that we want to consider tonight. Jesus, expedient departure. Jesus' expedient departure. First of all, the meaning. What does it mean that his departure was expedient? Secondly, the reason. Why was his departure expedient? And then third, the calling. What is the calling in light of this expedient departure? While he was on this earth in the presence of his disciples bodily, and there with them in the upper room, Jesus told his disciples that he was departing. Four different times in the text, he speaks of his departure. Verse 5, "But now I go my way to him that sent me." Verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you." I go my way to him that sent me. I go away. I go away. I will depart. Jesus is departing. There are three important aspects of Jesus' departure that are set forth in the text before us tonight. The destination of it, the way of it, and the power of it. First of all, the destination of it. Jesus is departing, and he has a destination. In the language of verse 7, it's not exactly clear where he's going. He simply says, "I go away." I go away, and I depart. Where is he going? To Galilee? Or maybe to some distant land on the other side of the great sea? Well, it all becomes clear right at the outset. When in verse 5 he says, "But now I go my way to him that sent me." Jesus' destination is the presence of his Father in heaven, the one who sent him. That's the same language we saw just a few nights ago, Sunday evening in John 4, verse 24. "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Jesus is speaking of God, his Father in heaven, who from all eternity ordained and commissioned him, the Son, to become incarnate as a servant for the accomplishing of all of God's purposes in history, with the creation, and for his elect people. So the Son comes as Jesus, born of a woman, a servant to accomplish God's purposes. And now Jesus says, I go my way to him that sent me. I'm going back to heaven, to God my Father, who sent me as a servant, and there I will keep company with him. That the destination of Jesus in his departure is to the one that sent me clearly indicates that Jesus will bodily ascend into heaven. He's referring here to his ascension. He not only speaks of the destination with respect to this departure, he also speaks of the way. He doesn't describe the way in the text. He simply states that there is a way to that destination. Verse 5, but now I go my way to him that sent me. The way is his way. The way is God the Father's way. But Jesus embraces it as his own way. So he calls it my way. I go my way. The disciples have been plainly instructed that this way is the way of suffering. And in about an hour or so, when Jesus is finished with this discourse, he will go out into the dark garden of Gethsemane and sorrow as he's never sorrowed before. That's his way. And his way will take him the next morning to the cross, and through all of the fiery judgments of God, my way will bring him through the darkening of the sun and the shaking of the earth, and it will cause him to cry out in the darkness, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? My way will lead him to the death of the cross and into the grave itself. And the scriptures teach that this way is a redemptive way. It is for us and our salvation. I go my way. And from the historical viewpoint of the text, the worst part of the way was still to come. Jesus is departing. He speaks of the destination to the one that sent me. He speaks of the way, which is his way, the way of suffering. And third, he speaks of the power. Verse 5, but now I go my way to him that sent me. I go. No one will lead me. No one will carry me. No chariots of fire will come and bear me up into heaven. No one will take me and have to drag me to heaven. I go. I go willingly and voluntarily. I go of my own power. I go. No man can say that. No man has ever said that. No man is ever able to say that. To say, I go. And then go into heaven. Not even Adam in all of his glory before the fall could say, I go. And then actually go into heaven. There's only one man who can say, I go. And then of his own power go into heaven. And he is the man who is at the same time, and John is at pains to emphasize this all throughout the book as we know, God. Jesus, God in the flesh, I go my way to him that sent me. However, the main point of the text is not that Jesus is departing. The main point of the text is that Jesus' departure is expedient. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. The disciples were not convinced of that. In fact, they were convinced of just the opposite, that not only would it not be profitable for Jesus to leave them, it would be their loss. And so they were very sad. Verse 5. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? That question's a gentle rebuke. I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? Now, of course, a little while before these words were spoken, in this very same discourse he had with the disciples, Peter said, John 13, verse 36, or rather asked, "Lord, whither goest thou?" There had been questions already this night coming from the disciples concerning Jesus teaching that he was departing, but the disciples thought he was departing to another earthly place. And they were interested in that place in a shallow, simple, earthly-minded way. But when they came to learn that Jesus was not talking about a departure to some other place in the earthly realm, but that he was talking about a departure in which he would leave in his visible body and go all the way to God his Father in heaven, then the disciples were no longer interested in asking him, "Whither goest thou?" So Jesus says, "But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou?" Verse 6, "But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart." Instead of living in joy for Jesus because of his destination, and us asking, "Whither goest thou?" they were living in sorrow for themselves because of Jesus' departure. You see, there's a difference between his destination and his departure. Those are two different things. They don't want to talk about the fact that he's leaving. But if they must talk about the fact that he's leaving, they don't want to talk about his destination. They don't want to ask him, "Lord, whither goest thou? What will it be like for thee in heaven with God the Father and all of the glory and the splendor of heaven?" They don't want to ask him, "Whither goest thou?" They're not interested in his destination. If they have to talk about the fact that Jesus is leaving, they only want to talk about his departure. The fact that he's leaving, and that there will then be consequences and sorrow and sadness and loss for them. "But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart." Well, that's understandable. Of course, that the disciples would have sorrow because the departure of a loved one is hard. And we're not talking now about the departure of a wicked loved one who apostatizes. That's not the situation here. We're talking about a loved one who leaves for some good purpose because it's the will of God. The departure of a loved one, that can be hard. You can immediately think of a marriage, a son or a daughter, a brother or a sister may depart for a distant place. And then there are goodbyes. And because there's love there, that's difficult. "I go my way to the godly young man who proposed to me. I go my way for this job opportunity God gave to me, and so I'm leaving, and it's hard to say goodbye." There may even be additional pain for the one who's leaving. "Because you never asked me, whither goest thou? You don't want to talk about my new home and the new opportunities, the new place where I will be living. You never ask me, whither goest thou? But sorrow fills your heart, and you only think about the fact that I'm leaving and the pain that it will cause you. Ask me, whither goest thou?" Well, it's hard. It's painful. Departures can be very difficult, and we know that. But we need to understand in the historical context here, this wasn't the departure of a loved one. This was the departure of the loved one. This was the departure of Jesus, the Son of the living God, the one who 1 week prior called a 4-day dead friend out of his sepulcher, making him alive. His name was Lazarus. This is Jesus. He is the resurrection and the life. He is everything to us, and we love him. And now he's leaving us. Who cannot sympathize with the disciples and understand the fact that their hearts were filled with sorrow? And especially when you consider that the very last thing that Jesus had told them thus far was that they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. I leave you as sheep among wolves. You're leaving us? You're departing? And we must be here in Jerusalem all by ourselves? The sorrow of their heart is understandable. And that makes so powerful the opening word then of verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. If something is expedient, that means it will be good for accomplishing the goal. It will be profitable. It will be advantageous. And Jesus does not say it is expedient that I go away. They know that, and they don't want to talk about that. If Jesus said unto them, it is expedient that I go away, they will say, we know, Jesus. We know it's expedient that you go away to your Father in heaven to be glorified in heaven. But Jesus doesn't say, it is expedient that I go away. Jesus says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For you, it is profitable and advantageous. I would never leave you to hurt you. You know that. I would never leave you through all of the sorrows of having to say goodbye if it would harm you. This is better for you. I love you. I love all 11 of you with all of my heart. And I'm leaving you here as I go up to heaven to be with the one who sent me. I'm leaving you because this will be better for you. It is expedient for you that I go away. Jesus is teaching his disciples and the church of the new dispensation that his bodily ascension into heaven is an expedient departure. Well, that raises the question, why and how can this be? Well, something is expedient if it's good for accomplishing the goal. So there has to be some goal in Jesus' departure. And the goal is the coming of the Comforter. Why is it expedient that Jesus leave them? Because this will bring about the goal. And the goal is the coming of the Comforter. Verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. Notice, Jesus, he does not go immediately to the positive and say, it is expedient that I go away, because if I depart, I will send the Comforter to you. First, he uses the negative. The negative. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. And now that forces the disciples to stop and think. If he does not go away, the Comforter will not come unto us. We can't imagine what it would be like living in this world of sorrow and misery without a comforter, without comfort. But, says Jesus, if I depart, I will send him unto you. And the disciples can say, yea, now we see the departure is expedient, for thou wilt send to us the comforter. I am leaving, and it is expedient for you that I leave, because I will send the comforter. The comforter is the Holy Spirit. And therefore, in the text, we have a revelation of the three persons of the Trinity. I, the Son, I go my way to him that sent me, the Father. And if I go, I will send to you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. We have all three persons of the Trinity in the text. Three times previously in the same discourse, recorded here in John 14 through 17, Jesus has mentioned the Comforter, including John 14, verse 26, where the Comforter is identified when Jesus says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, and so on. The most important theological point of the text is that the Comforter cannot and will not come if Jesus does not ascend into heaven. And that's why it's so important that he depart. The Comforter is not simply the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. The Comforter is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, as that Spirit is given to the ascended and glorified Lord Jesus Christ of accomplished gospel comfort, so that the Spirit becomes his own Spirit. And then he pours that Spirit out on Pentecost. And that Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, is the Comforter. Therefore, until Jesus ascends up into heaven, the Comforter cannot come. John 7, verse 39. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given. Very literally, the Holy Ghost was not yet, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. How could it be, this was said earlier in Jesus' ministry, how could it be said that the Holy Spirit was not yet? When the Holy Spirit is eternal, he has no beginning, he has no end, and he was working all throughout the old dispensation. How can the Scripture say the Holy Ghost is not yet? Because, John 7, verse 39, Jesus was not yet glorified. Because the Spirit will come as the Comforter, he cannot come until the one who accomplishes comfort ascends up into heaven, receives him as his Spirit, and then pours him out. The Comforter cannot come with the fullness of gospel comfort until Jesus endure all of the wrath of God for all of his elect people. He cannot come until Jesus pays for all of the sins of all of the elect. He cannot come until Jesus die the accursed death of the cross foretold in the old dispensation. He cannot come until Jesus Christ arise victoriously from the dead, accomplishing all of the living blessings of salvation as the firstborn among many brethren. He cannot come until that crucified, resurrected Lord Jesus Christ ascend up into heaven and be glorified as the Savior of accomplished gospel comfort, having now received the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Then, and only then, can he send him forth as the Comforter, so that then the Comforter will not take elect individual people of God on the earth and unite them to a Christ who would die and who would be raised again and who would be glorified, but the Comforter unites the elect to the Christ who did die and who did rise again and who was glorified in heaven, having accomplished gospel comfort. only when Christ ascends can the Comforter come. If Jesus does not ascend, the Comforter will not come. But if I depart and go my way to Him that sent me, then I can send you the Comforter. And thus it is expedient that I go away. And you have to trust me. You have to trust me on this. I must leave. I've got work to do. I've got more work to do. I must go to the one who sent me, because I have more work to do. I must receive the Comforter and then send Him to you. So don't you see that my departure is expedient for you? And oh, how expedient it is. Now, instead of a few people in one place, having Jesus among them and they can see Him visibly in the body, all of the elect throughout all of the world can have Jesus in them. And in them as the Jesus who has accomplished gospel salvation. As Jesus speaks these words of the text, only the 11 disciples can enjoy Jesus' presence as He is physically next to them in the upper room. But after His ascension and Pentecost, all of the disciples throughout all of the world will have Jesus' presence as He is in them wherever we go and whatever we do. And in whatever circumstances we find ourselves, Jesus is always with us. No, it's more than that. It's better than that. Jesus is always in us. Who? Jesus is all. What Jesus? The Jesus who has accomplished our salvation and is now glorified in heaven. He is in us wherever we go and in whatever we do. He is the Comforter. This Holy Spirit. The word Comforter means very literally the one who comes alongside of. He's the one who sees an individual over there who's troubled, weeping. And the Comforter comes alongside of. He wraps His arms around the troubled individual and then addresses the heart by speaking, because knowledge comforts. The Holy Spirit is the Comforter, and He always speaks the word of Christ, for He's the Spirit of Christ. He always speaks the word of truth. He always speaks the Bible. The Holy Spirit is the Comforter, and He lives within our hearts. And He takes the word of truth, as it were, and He wraps it around our hearts. He speaks it to us, and that effectually comforts us. He is the Comforter. He is in us. And with the word of truth, He comes right alongside of our heart and He comforts us with that word. How expedient, therefore, is the ascension of Jesus Christ, that all of God's people can have this Comforter. For how often do not the believers of God all throughout the world struggle? They have doubts and fears and anxieties and worries. Some are even tormented by the devil. How many people of God are in dire need of comfort? And how often is not the believer's heart aching beyond what words can describe? But all those individual believers throughout the world, they don't have to wait for Jesus to come to them visibly and physically as He did during His earthly ministry. If you're a troubled soul up in Galilee, you're a demoniac, you're being possessed by the devil in Galilee, and Jesus is down in Jerusalem, you wait and you wait and you wait, and you hear the crowds announcing, He's come to Galilee, and you try to send word, have Jesus come to my house, I need comfort. We don't have to do that. All the believers throughout the world, all of us, we have the Comforter in us all of the time, taking the word of Christ and applying it to our hearts for real gospel comfort. It is expedient that I go away. And this comfort is especially addressed to the believers who are facing the dangers and threats of persecution and the fear of it. Those were the last words Jesus spoke before the text. He said, "They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service." And sure enough, about 2 months after Jesus uttered these words, right after Pentecost, the apostles are kicked out of the synagogues by the Sanhedrin. And they're told, "Don't you ever speak in the name of Jesus again." And they're imprisoned. They're beaten. And later on, they die a martyr's death. They were killed. And they weren't killed by the wicked pagan heathens. They were killed by the false church. Killed in their spirits. Reduced to nothing. Mocked, ridiculed, beaten, imprisoned, killed. And the truth of the matter is that it's not so often the wicked world that kills the true preacher and the believer. It's the false church. And that's Jesus' point here. The time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And now, how is it profitable that Jesus has ascended up into heaven? Wouldn't it be so much better for the believer, for the true preacher of the gospel on earth, to have Jesus right next to him? It's better. It's better that I leave you and I go up into heaven and I pour out my Spirit, the Comforter, so that he can be in the hearts of all of my people throughout all of the world. And when they're being kicked out of the church for the gospel's sake, and when they're being put to death, they will have me. They will have me right inside of them because my Comforter will be in you. Indeed, it is expedient that Jesus depart and go into heaven so that all of us can have the Comforter. There is an implied threefold calling in the text. In light of this reality, Jesus' expedient departure. The first implied calling is believe this. That's the implied calling of every passage of Scripture. Believe this. But that's especially implied here because Jesus does not say, "Nevertheless, it is expedient for you that I go away." Jesus says instead, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." I tell you the truth. That's not only implying that the disciples tend to doubt. And they will tend to doubt this. "I tell you the truth." But that also implies the importance and the necessity of faith. What I tell you is the truth. You must believe this. And it's so easy for the disciples and for us to doubt because we are so bound to our earthly conception of things and so limited in our spiritual conception of things. So we're tempted to doubt. Jesus out of visible sight all the way in heaven? That's better. That's better than Jesus right next to me where I can touch him with my hands. I can see him with my eyes and I can hear with my ear the words he speaks out of his voice. It's better that Jesus be in heaven. And because of our limited spiritual understanding, we are so prone to doubt. A spiritual presence is better than a physical presence. I tell you the truth. And the implied calling there is, you must believe this. It is truth. Everything Jesus says is truth. But when Jesus says, "I tell you the truth," he's emphasizing, you must believe this. It is better for you that I go away. Believe this. The second implied calling is ask me. Ask me about my home. He says in verse 5, "But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou?" Perhaps as a person, a loved one who's departing to a new place. "You never ask me. You never want to know what it's going to be like for me and my opportunities and my new life and the new place. You never ask me, don't you love me? Ask me. Say, whither goest thou? So that I can explain to you what it's going to be like. Ask me. That's the implied calling of verse 5. Ask me, whither goest thou? That's the calling of this ascension day to us. Jesus ascended up into heaven, and now he calls us to continue to ask. Whither goest thou? He's at home in heaven. He's with his Father. Show an interest. Be interested in him and where he is and what it's like. And therefore, through the power of the Comforter, open the Bible. And search the Scriptures to discern what heaven is like. What's it like to be with the Father in heaven? Ask me, whither goest thou? And now, whither art thou? And you will do that for two reasons. Number one, you love me. You love me as Jesus, your Savior. You want to know where I'm at so you can think of me where I am in heaven, in your love for me. And number two, you want to ask me, whither art thou, Lord? Because my home is your home. And where I am, well, how did he put that? We know the words of John 14, verse 3, spoken earlier in the night. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. My home in heaven will soon enough be your home in heaven. So ask me, whither goest thou and whither art thou, Lord? And the more we ask him, the more we go to the Scriptures, to the power of the Comforter, the more we learn that heaven is not so much a place. But heaven is being with a person, being with another, being with God triune, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Revealed to us in his ascended Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus doesn't say, I go my way to heaven. Jesus says, I go my way to him that sent me. That's your home. Him. So ask me, what is it like to be with him? Because I'm coming back for you to take you home. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? Ask me. And third and finally, the implied calling is, be joyful. Be joyful. Verse 6, but because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. It is implied then that joy should fill their hearts, especially after he gives the explanation of the profitable nature of his departure in verse 7. Joy. That calling was made clear earlier in the night. Where Jesus said, according to John 14, verse 28, ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice. Because I said, I go unto the Father, for the Father is greater than I. If you really love me, you will rejoice at my departure. Rejoice for me that I get to be in heaven with my Father. And rejoice for yourselves and for the church universal, because I will send the Comforter who shall remain with you in your hearts forever. And also rejoice because you know by faith that I am the ascended King and I'm coming back. Not only do I rule all things, including those who put you out of the synagogue and think they're doing God's service by killing you, not only do I rule and control them as the King, but I'm coming back. This separation that we have now visibly and physically, I'm with you. I'm in your heart by my Comforter. But this separation we have visibly and physically, it's temporary. Rejoice because I am coming back and you will see me with your eyes and you will behold me in all of my glory and I will take you to Him who will send me to you. Rejoice. And again I say, if you love me, rejoice. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thou hast ordained to save us, thy people, through the foolishness of preaching. And we pray thou wilt continue to do that even tonight. Use this word and use it powerfully within our hearts. It is thy wisdom and thy power unto our salvation. And cause us to see by faith who Christ is and to know him in love as our ascended Lord who loves us, who gave us the Comforter, his Holy Spirit, and who promises he is coming again, that where he is, there shall we all abide with him, and therefore with thee, world without end, without any fear, any sorrow, any departures, any troubles and miseries, any persecution, but only never-ending joy and eternal bliss. The gospel declares it, and we believe it. O Lord, we give thee thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.